Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
If you please stand for the in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy and errant and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Mind the things above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Whenever Christ, our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. This is the reading of God's word for this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask for patience. I ask for humility. And Lord, I ask for unction, so that your word may be made clear, and yet at the same time, the burden you've placed on my heart would edify your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an outline in your bulletin, and I want for you to ignore it. Today's not going to be normal. And I'm going to explain why. For some time now, I don't even know when it began. For some time now, I have been experiencing a consternation of soul. Yeah, you know, I don't know if I want to call it a crisis of faith, but that's not really what it is. It's a crisis about me and who I am and what I've become. And it probably started when I got here. And it grew into not knowing what the problem was to beginning to struggle with it, to now knowing what it is, and now not being able to live in the same place. And I know I haven't said what it is yet. And I don't know where it's going. I don't know where it ends. I have no clue. It has everything to do with who I am, and it has everything to do with who we are as a church. And so I'm going to ask that you pray for me. Silently as you're listening, just pray for me. Because as I began to wrestle with a text like this, I didn't really know why I was preaching Colossians necessarily. There are aspects of the church that I wanted for the Word of God to address, and it seems like this is just one of those texts that has been on my heart. I didn't even know it, but it's been on my heart. The implications of it have been on my heart for a long time, more as a confession of sin than as a look at how well I'm doing. Every once in a while, we have these crises, not unlike the Colossians. The Colossians have gone through not only the crisis of regeneration, the removal of the old flesh, and the bringing into a whole new way of thinking. And what happens is it feels like the tectonic plates underneath your feet are shifting. And nothing's the same. We don't know right and wrong. We don't know what to do. You don't know what's best. And when you hit conversion, when conversion happens, those are all things that not only do you learn initially, but you realize that you learn for the rest of your life, that there isn't one answer to that, to the question of what's good, what's right. But you're constantly learning that question or the answer. You're constantly saying, you know, a few months ago that was okay. I realized it is not. In the Colossians have been dealing then with this false theology. And for the last chapter, Paul has been breaking up that false theology to prove and to showcase that there is no grounds to place our salvation in any religion, in anyone else other than in Christ. But the same thing that happens individually and personally can happen in a culture as well. And the tectonic plates of our culture have shifted right out from underneath our feet. And for hundreds of years, the Roman Empire had full authority and sway over the known world. But in the 400s, between 410 and 430, Augustine, St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, saw the Roman Empire, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Empire, fall in 20 years. The glue that held the world together was shaking and breaking up. Something similar, I think, has also happened in Southern culture. In what we have known about the South for a long time. I want you to ask yourselves the question, for those of you who have lived in the South for quite some time, how different is today than it was 20 years ago? Totally different. Thank you, William. It was a rhetorical question, but yeah. How different is today than it was 40 years ago? I was doing some demographic research this last January, and came to see some numbers that were just staggering about culture and life in the Christian South, in the Bible Belt. And I realized that, and I presented this material and these numbers to your officers, and today in Mobile County, there are more people who self-consciously identify as having no religious affiliation than there are evangelicals. That is entirely different than the South 20 years ago. That's entirely different than the South 40 years ago. And yet, we still have some of the same thinking and the same way of doing things as though we're still living in a somewhat Christian culture, and we're not. And these shifts have happened. And we get to sit in our seats, and we get to come here, and oftentimes what happens, and I've done it, we just pretend that it hasn't happened. We pretend that significant, huge thought hasn't morphed in the life of the South and in our culture. And under this shifting situation, thinking of the advent of technology, one of the reasons why it has happened the way that it has is because technology allows us to have a whole lot more information than we did before, and ideas speed up. The embracing of different ideas and the interaction of ideas gives us no time to sit and think about why we do what we do today, because tomorrow is probably going to be very different. So what happens? What happens when the ground underneath us is giving way? It's done it to the Colossians. It did it to the Roman Empire. It's doing it to the South. It's done it to the convert. But you know, Paul has been preparing the Colossians for this very question, because throughout he has supplanted the idolatry that he has been removing, and the false theology that he's been removing, with the Lord Jesus. And while the ground shakes, there are certainties that are fortified, that cannot be shaken, that ultimately ground us, not in our culture, not in the ideas that so often change, but in the constant truths of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things above, not the things of the earth. The Colossians, by God's grace, have been united to Jesus. And what that means is they have this living, vibrant relationship that connects them and cannot be severed. And this union has united them to his death, but we see that back in chapter 2. But not only has it united them to his death, it has united them to his life. So that as Jesus died, we died with him, but as Jesus resurrected, we resurrected with him too. Now, with that new life comes an entirely new way of thinking. That the ideas underneath us, as they're being taken away, are not what we hold on to. That's the reason why I've entitled this Resurrection Thinking. Because as we are resurrected, as we have new life, the one we hold on to, the truths that we hold on to, the facts and the reality that we hold on to, are actually with the resurrected Lord. And he cannot be moved. This is the reason why I asked William to read from Habakkuk chapter 2. Because in Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord is pronouncing woe upon woe upon woe upon his people. And yet at the very end, the Lord himself says, yet the Lord is in his temple. All ideas, all peoples, all thoughts, all movements come and go. But the Lord remains the constant throughout time and space for his people and for all people. So the truths of the gospel, they're always true because they are true, because he is true, because he's seated in the heavenly places. And we have all things if we have them in him. But what then do we make of the shifting underneath us? Paul tells us to not mind, to not give ourselves over to the things of the earth. Now, he's not saying don't think about it. He's not saying don't be wise. He's not saying don't interact. He's not. What he is saying is don't place your hope in those things. What he is saying is these things are futile. They're vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. They're a puff in the wind. And the Lord has judged them in chapter 2 as being futile and not being able to do anything for you and your holiness. So he tells us then rather to seek those things where Christ is. Psalm 16, 1 through 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, where he is seated, there is full joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So then, Christ has been resurrected, and in his resurrection, he has inaugurated a new era in the church, and we are a part of that era insofar as we are resurrected as well. But he therefore says, cast your gaze daily. Look at the language is a present tense verb. Mind. It doesn't say having minded. It didn't say that. It says mind. Place your thoughts, your hopes, not just on some vague concept of heaven, but where the Lord himself is seated. You know, oftentimes what we do is we value those things that the world tells us to value, and we equate them even with biblical things. So I'm talking about, let's use this idea. Baby boomers and millennials. Baby boomers have different values than millennials do. Ask someone younger or older. Get into a discussion about it. You'll find out pretty quickly. One of the things that has been ripped out from underneath us is the idea of, let's say, advertising for the church. Hear me out on this. I remember reading a story by Kennedy Smart. Smart with two T's. I don't know. Smart was recalling a time in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, where he was a part of a local Baptist church. He hadn't been brought into the Presbyterian church yet. And he's working with the youth. And he goes into the neighborhoods around the church, knocks on doors, asking people to come, asking kids to come to a vacation Bible study. Do you know how many kids come to that vacation Bible study? 125. And I found myself thinking as I was reading it, I'm like, that is a different world than the one I'm living in. Number one, I don't know a single mother who just allows a stranger to knock on the door and say, sure, take my kid. You know, that just doesn't happen today. But not only that, we live in a time in which no longer can we just advertise an event and think that, oh, yeah, people are totally, they're interested in it, therefore, well, they're going to respond. If those stats are correct from the Mobile City data, then there is a growing disinterest in the things of Christ. Advertising doesn't work. We're putting all of the hope on them to react. All of the action on them to come to us. When no, the Lord Jesus didn't wait upon us to come to him. He came down and dwelt and came down and took us. And yet, the same method of evangelism that we used 40, 50 years ago, we use today. We don't go out. Look, and this isn't about evangelism per se. It's about hearts that are gripped with the redemption that we have in Christ. And we're so yearning for that more than the comforts that our culture tells us we're supposed to enjoy. That's what this is about. I think that's what that's what my problem is. And that I have been ignoring it. You're like, Josh, you're the former assistant pastor of evangelism outreach. How did you ignore it? I could pat myself on the back by going out. And ensure I could talk with people. But I placed all the responsibility on them to respond to me. There are times where I even... I would pat myself on the back and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I wasn't serving them. What I found was that I had the mentality of them serving me so that in their coming into the church, I could feel better about myself. I'm gonna confess something to you. I have a savior mentality. And it's at work in my heart. I feel that way. None of you have ever said this. None of you have ever put this expectation on me. But I have a Savior mentality towards this church. Pray for me. Pray that it's removed. Pray that it die. A thousand deaths, because that's what it's going to take. I certainly want Christ Prez to continue on. I certainly do. But what I found was that the institution the brand became more important than Christ in them. That what they could do for me became more important than what Christ could do for them. That I would place boundaries. I would place barriers. Today, and this is a huge difference again between baby boomers and millennials. Millennials hate that somebody who they just met hate being invited to church. That is different. That is completely different than what every single person here was taught. That's completely different than what I was taught. It makes it sound like you have an agenda. Now, am I saying you don't invite people to church? No, I'm not saying that. I'm actually not saying that at all. What I am saying is that the motives of my heart are so stuck on the values of this world that in the process I lost Jesus through the whole thing. I lost Christ through the whole thing. And it was about success. And I think it's been about success in this church as well. It's been about surviving, and how do we make it survive? Those are the categories that we think, and those are the categories that we've wrestled with, and we've never. I'm repenting of it, is what I'm doing. So, what is the answer then? What is the answer to my heart grabbing on and not letting go of the promises of this world, even as I confuse them with the promises of the Bible? And the answer is, I am now called to strive, to set my mind on those things and on the agenda of Christ. And let me tell you, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Because my flesh gets in the way as soon as I say it. I don't have an antidote for this. I'm kind of just bearing my heart right now. But I don't have an antidote for this. We want these strategies. We want these fixers. We're going to start this program. People will come. People don't come. What's wrong with the program? What's wrong with me? When in reality, what we should be asking is how do we actually serve our neighbor in a way in which we don't expect anything back from them? And let me tell you, I can't lead you in that, because in some sense, I struggle with that, because I always have a different purpose. I always have a different goal. It's always to pat myself on the back. The goal isn't Jesus oftentimes. It's me. And yet, this call is to die to self. The call is to die to my flesh. He has regenerated me, and He has given me a new way of thinking, and therefore I am to set my mind on Him. You know, Christ didn't have a big booming church when He was here. There's a little stupid Christian meme on floating around on Facebook, and it was a picture of a phone, and Jesus says, "You have 12 followers," and it kind of backs out, and there's Jesus, and there were the 12 disciples, and some guy underneath it said that it's not quality, or no, it's not quantity that matters, it's quality. And I was like, you're wrong on both of those, buddy. Because here's why. Jesus told people at times to leave. He told, if this is too hard for you, walk away. But not only that, don't talk to me about the quality of discipleship. Because oftentimes, I'm a terrible disciple of Christ. The Gospel of Mark paints the disciples as bumbling idiots. And we're bumbling idiots. And we oftentimes seek the kingdom just the same way in which Peter and James did, for our own glory and not for Jesus. What I'm saying is somehow our minds have to change. That it's not about brand CPC, but it's about real redemption and service and love. Not to Christians in other churches, although sometimes that's the case. I'm not saying don't hang out with other Christians. But what I am saying is that we have isolated ourselves oftentimes from non-Christians. That we've forgotten how to act and live. And when someone says the F word, not respond, but love them in the midst of their brokenness, the same way we were loved in the midst of our brokenness. But rather, our text moves on. Verses 3 and 4, for you died. That's interesting. Beautiful. You have already died. And this is going back into the previous chapters, as we've already seen. You have died. That is, died to the things of this earth. Died to the shifting of ideas. Died to your flesh. Died to all the false theologies. Died to all the false teaching. You're dead to those. You are as lifeless as a corpse. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the world is packing. There is Christ seated in the heavenly places, and there's no mutiny that could take him down. There's no army great enough. There's no thought great enough to remove him from his throne. And as your head, you are there with him. Impeachable, unimpeachable from glory. Unimpeachable from salvation. But it goes on. Whenever Christ, our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. There will come a day when, despite all thought, Christ returns in glory, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's the Messiah who sits on the throne. Man cannot take him down. It's an impossibility. And yet our life is hidden there with him. You're in some way, you're already there with him. You're already his people. How then can we value the things that are passing away and not love and exult in the things that we have in him where he is? This is where eschatology has everything to do with your everyday life. All history is moving forward to the ultimate goal of Jesus' glory and a new heavens and new earth. And yet what we find here is that we're so busy with things that will perish. I'm not saying don't be devoted to your family. I love all your families, unless I don't know you, and then I don't know your families yet. But I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't love sports. Sports is good. I'm not saying don't love your jobs. There are good things that the Lord gives us. But the question that I want for us to struggle with from here on out is, what is the goal of me being in this position? Whether you're a soccer mom and your kids playing soccer, is the ultimate goal of our children to meet all of their potentials, to craft them in such a way? Thank you for saying that, Mary. No, it's not. Our ultimate goal in every single category is knowing Christ, furthering knowledge of Him. So the goal of education, the goal of Christian education, the goal that we have for our kids is not so that they're awesome mathematicians, as glorifying as excellence in mathematics is, but through mathematics, through sciences, through the arts, they get to know who their God is and His creativity and His glory, and be a part of a redemptive people and a redemptive plan that culminates in Jesus' glory. What? That transforms sitting on the bleachers at a baseball game. We have the gift, we have the privilege to be a part of the lives of people who either do not now know Him but will, or now know Him, to see Christ glorified. And what I'm saying is that my heart has not been about that goal. My heart has been about the goal of myself for them. But in eternity future, my glory won't be there. My aims, my kingdoms, they won't be there. I am working for something that will be toppled well and gloriously. If that's my goal. And yet, we have the privilege. This isn't about evangelism. It's about a heart. A heart that wants to see Jesus kind of always right there in the middle of everything that we do, that there's no way that He's always in focus. And yet my sin just blurs it. My goals blur it. It's a little bit like having a stain on your glasses. It's always there. It's always there. But sometimes we can look past it so frequently that we forget that it's there, and we don't even see that we have dirty glasses. Christ Presbyterian Church, we have dirty glasses. We don't see the way we ought. We don't see through the lens of Christ's. We don't live as though Christ is actively working in redeeming the lives of others. And every single second is actually a redemptive moment. Now, when He comes back, you will be revealed with Him. And you'll be with Him. Let's be with Him now. You'll enjoy Him forever. And He'll enjoy you forever. Let's enjoy Him and be enjoyed by Him now. This was all extemporaneous, and so I really have no pithy saying to close the whole thing. That works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have removed and that You are removing the idols of our hearts and replacing them with Christ. And we know that not only are You doing that in us, but with Him in glory today in the heavenlies. You have us with Him, and when He returns, we will be with Him face to face. And so, Lord, we ask that Christ today, not Christ Presbyterian Church, not my own kingdom building, not my own flesh, not the policies of this church, the methodology of this church, not our schemes, not our plans. Lord, remove those barriers. Remove those the false thoughts today from us, so that Christ might be to us all in all, and that we might glorify Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.